This is a picture of a couple holding hands, probably in Central Park, and it was taken by some staff up in New York City, and we use it as part of a tool called Solarium when we're on campus, and it's a pictorial survey, and we hand out 50 pictures to students, and we basically ask them questions like, which pictures represent something that's true of your life right now? Which pictures represent something that you wish were true of your life? And which pictures represent your experience of God? And we just talk with them and interact. And one thing I've found over the years of using that tool is time and time again, students will pick this picture. And there's tons, again, you have 49 other choices, and this is one of the ones they always go to. And if you ask them why do you pick it? For young people on college campus, one of the desires before them is for a fulfilling, lasting relationship. And this idea of saying, could I enjoy the presence of another person for the rest of my life, is something that they're drawn to and they desire. And I think that that's probably true for most of us. But yet our experience doesn't prove that. In fact, I was looking at some statistics, and the age range right now that's growing the fastest in terms of numbers of divorces are empty nesters. It's the people 50 and above. It's the highest percentage of growth in divorce. And you hear them saying things like, when the kids moved out of the house, we no longer had anything to talk about. Because even though they began when they walked down the aisle, even though when they were a college age person, they desired this intimacy that would last for a lifetime, somewhere along the way they got off track. They stopped abiding in each other and began to draw the source of their life and their relationship from other things. And the passage that we look at this morning is Jesus talking to his disciples, reminding them to abide, reminding them to remain. He knows that he is a true source of life, and he wants nothing more than for us to receive that life from him. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get into the word. Father God, we give you this day, we give you this moment, we give you our lives, we ask that you would be honored. Would you encourage us today to remain in you? Would you draw us near to you? Would you help us to see if there's anything disrupting our dependence upon you? God, would you guide this time? Would your spirit work in each of our lives? And will we leave today choosing to walk by faith with you no matter what? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So John 15, what an incredible section of scripture. And if you look at it in context, if you go back a couple chapters to chapter 13, it's the Last Supper. It's the setting where Jesus calls them all together, and he shocks them by washing their feet. And he tells them that you're already clean. I only need to wash your feet, not your whole body. And he begins from that point forward in his last few hours talking to his closest followers before he moves on to fulfill his Father's will of being arrested and crucified for the sins of the world. As he goes into John 14, over and over again, he reminds them what it means to love him. Whoever has his commands and obeys him, those are the ones who love him. And he talks about the intimacy that he has with his Father. As we get into John 15, we see this analogy that he gives of the vine and the branches. And he moves on, he tells them it's not always gonna be easy. In fact, you're gonna be persecuted because of me. As he goes into this chapter 16, he's dealing with the Holy Spirit, the fact that he's sending a counselor. In chapter 17, he's praying for himself, those right there who follow him, and all who will follow him in the future. And then he's arrested, he's tried, he's crucified, and he's buried. John chapter 15, as Jesus is looking at 11 of his followers, At the Last Supper, he already sent Judas away. He knew, he says, I know one of you isn't truly mine. And he tells Judas, go and do what you're gonna do. So he has the 11 followers, his closest friends with him. And he begins by saying, I am the true vine. As I came to this passage and I've been thinking about it, I spent a whole week this semester just thinking about what does it mean that Jesus is the true vine? How do I praise him? How do I experience him as being the true vine in my own life? One of the things I consistently see in the college campus is a denial of what truth really is. The second picture I asked Martha to pull up is of something we call a perspective card. And these are another tool that we use on campus. It's a card and it goes through different areas, like who's the nature of Jesus? What is truth? And just different questions. And it has cards that reflect answers. And one of the things I see over and over again, that this is the most popular card chosen when I ask someone, what's your perspective on the source of truth? That truth is relative. There are no absolutes. Truth is subjective. Therefore, what is true for one person is not necessarily true for another. There's a lack of understanding of what truth really is. When Jesus says, I am the true vine, he's making an objective claim, not subjective. He's not the true vine for some and not for others. He either is the true vine or he isn't. And as you look at the package of what's going on, the context of this passage, over and over again, Jesus is making truth claims about himself, his connection to the Father, and the fact that it's only through him you can have a relationship with God. In fact, in John 14, we have a very well-known verse, John 14:6, where Jesus answers and says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus repeatedly claims that he is the truth, the only way to God. The earliest followers of Jesus understood this to be true. After Jesus rose from the dead, and they began to proclaim the good news of his resurrection, we see Peter in Acts chapter 4, who says this, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. Jesus is talking to his closest friends who've been with him. He's explaining that he and the Father is one, and he's reminding them that nothing else can truly satisfy them but him. And he's telling them to remain in me, the true vine. We'll talk about that as we go through. And he knows that within hours, he's going to be taken away from them and beaten and killed. This makes absolutely no sense unless he's rising from the dead. The objective truth claim is that he is the true vine. The historical fact that we believe is that Jesus rose from the dead. And we verify it from eyewitness accounts, both those who were his friends and those who were his enemies. And everything about following Jesus comes back to the fact that he's either true or he's not. And time again, I see students pull out this card. And later on, when you say, well, who is Jesus? They say, well, he's my Savior and Lord. But they don't understand the disconnect. Jesus believes he's the true vine. His followers believed that he was the true vine for most of them onto their deaths. And here at Oakwood Community Church, we desire that everyone also know that he is true. It's an objective truth claim. And it's one that we want everyone to experience. Your belief doesn't change whether it's true or not. It's either true or it isn't. Sincerity doesn't determine whether he's the true vine. Either he rose from the dead or he didn't. If you're not sure, if you're still investigating the claims of Christ, I encourage you to begin there. Begin researching and looking to see, is he really who he claims to be? The second thing I want us to realize about him being the true vine is that he wants us to receive life from him. Not just is he authentic, who he says he is, but he's the source of life. John 10:10 says, a thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Jesus constantly points to himself as a source of abundance, as a source of hope, as a foundation of our peace. And he's telling the apostles right here, right before he's crucified, that I'm the vine. Stay close to me. Draw from me. It's about me. Follow me. Receive what I have for you. Tim Keller, in one of his studies on Galatians, talks about idols. And he talks about the reality that an idol is something that we give undue attention or affection. And I think about this and how I see it in students' lives. You know, as a college minister, it is not uncommon to see a young person who's beginning to pursue God. They're growing in a relationship with him. They're beginning to see how his word applies to their lives. And then that special someone shows up in the scene. You know, a young man or a young woman. And all of a sudden, their attention wanes from the source of life being the God who created them to another person who they hope will fulfill them. And time again, I've seen students kind of put their faith in God on the shelf as they pursue this person, thinking that only if I have this person's affection am I really complete. Tim Keller says, what are we telling ourselves we have to have? What do we treat as a necessity when it's not? Do we believe that life only has meaning if we have this certain thing? Jeremiah 2:13 says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. We saw it in the people of Israel that they were prone to wander. We see it in ourselves. We start or we begin to experience life from God, but then we begin to kind of turn our attention towards something else or someone else. It gets more sophisticated as we age. Maybe it's not just another relationship. It could be independence. I only feel I have worth when I can do what I want to do. Maybe it's financial stability. I'm completely angry or stressed if my bank account isn't where I think it should be. Maybe it's power. I feel worth and value when I control other people's lives. Acceptance, comfort, freedom, order. All of these things become in themselves a vine that we think if we have fulfillment. When Jesus says that he is the true vine, not anything else or anyone else that this world can provide. Because Jesus is the true vine, you have to choose to stay connected to him. You have to choose to identify anything that takes your affection away from him. And you have to recenter your heart and your focus to receive the blessing of what it means to know him. So if you realize, you know what? I feel like my life only has meaning when things are in order, when everything goes according to plan. And you realize you're getting angry or you're feeling guilty or you're overwhelmed. It's an indicator of your heart, and you stop and you say, God, I acknowledge that order won't complete me, but you will. if it's another person, if it's a young man or a young woman, or this desire to walk hand in hand with a person until the day you die, and you say, I only have to have this person to be truly happy, then it's an opportunity to reflect and to repent, to turn back and to say, God, I understand. As incredible as my spouse is, as special as my children are, they can't truly fulfill me. And part of the secret of the vine is that when you're filled with the vine, you can truly love other people. You can truly pursue order or other things, and they don't have an inordinate place in your heart. First point is you must make sure you stay connected to Jesus. He is the only way to the Father, and he is the only way to experience fulfillment in life. The second point that I want to make today is that God is working in your life to help you produce fruit. He's not leaving you alone. He doesn't say, just go out and live the perfect Christian life. I'll see you when you get to heaven. God is working in your life to produce fruit. Make sure you join him in his work. In this passage, he shows us, he says, there's people that have no fruit. There's people who have fruit. There's people who have more fruit, and there's people who have much fruit. And you see that as chapter 15, verse 1 continues, it says, and my Father is the gardener. As the gardener, his intentions are to see every branch connected to the vine bear fruit. And verse 2 says, he cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. In his book, Secrets of the Vine, Bruce Wilkerson points out to that word, he cuts off, that translation is actually a word that means that he lifts up or that he takes up. We see it in other places in Scripture, in Matthew 14, where it says the disciples took up 12 baskets of food. Or in John 1, John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth. And Bruce, in his book, talks about a conversation he had with a vine dresser. And the person was talking about the grapevine. And he says, grapes, the vines, the new branches come out, they have a tendency to fall to the earth, where they get dirty, where they don't receive sunlight, where they can't produce fruit. And what the vine dresser does is they're constantly monitoring the vine and its branches, and they're lifting up, and they're cleaning off, and they're binding these branches up high where they can receive light with the desire that they too would be fruitful. Other commentators look at this and say, well, basically what this passage is saying is there are some who think they're in the vine and they're not. They've never really remained. They've never really experienced the true vine. There's a parable that Jesus tells us in Matthew 13 about the weeds and the wheat. The wheat is sown by the good, benevolent king, and the enemy comes in and puts wheat or weeds out in the middle of the field. Either way, we know that God is at work to produce fruit. He desires to make us more fruitful. When it says he prunes in the second part of verse 2, the word prunes is also this picture of cleansing. That God brings things to bear in our lives to clean, to refine, and to reflect himself. Sometimes it's not easy to experience pruning. Hebrews 12 reminds us in verses 5 and 6, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Because our Heavenly Father is a good vine dresser, because he is a good father, he disciplines us to help us grow. Just like a rose bush that's never pruned, it produces less flowers. And if your life didn't experience, if you didn't have times of rebuke, times of correction, times of instruction, you would not produce much fruit to the Father's glory. Every year we take students on summer mission trips, and every single time somebody in the group breaks up with their boyfriend or girlfriend. And there's a reason. It's because God is pruning them. They get into an environment where they really begin to experience fullness in God, and they realize they put the other person first. And through the course of the weeks together, they say, God, I want you more than that person. Now, sometimes they get back together afterwards and they have incredible relationships. Other times they don't. But it's a process of pruning. I know in my own life, I think about walking through my father's death from cancer. And it wasn't a judgment upon God to allow me to experience that. But I believe that God tells us that all things work for the good of those who love him. And in the process, I still remember to this day the intimacy I experienced with God every single morning as I would get in front of him and read the word of God, and I would get ready for the day and go to the hospital. And it was almost as if God was holding me up and giving me the strength I needed to go that day and minister by loving him and my mom and my family. And I still remember it. I hate it. I wish my father didn't die. I would love for him to be here. But in the middle of that terrible circumstance, God was pruning me and showing me that he's with me, that he'll never leave or forsake me, that I can always trust and depend upon him. Many of you know our family. When our son Colton was 5 years old, he was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. And I remember the shock that lasted for, I felt like, 6 months. You know, as we as a family just tried to deal with this and adjust. And then just 2 years ago, when he was 9, one day, you know, he was talking to Carrie and I. He goes, you know, I'm glad that God let me have diabetes. It's really shown me that I can be brave and that I can trust him. Now, if we could choose it, we would choose for him not to have diabetes. But it's a pruning process that God has decided for Colton for the rest of his life. And he has a choice to allow that pruning process to draw him to intimacy or to push him away. You have a choice to join God in the pruning by offering gratitude and thanksgiving, by looking for the things that he wants to remove so that you focus on him, by seeking intimacy with him in the middle of those difficult things. And finally, I want to point out that fruitfulness comes from Jesus. Make sure that you constantly remain in him. Verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In these 8 verses, 8 different times it says, remain in me. The passage goes on. We could have gone all the way through 17. And 11 times in those 17 verses, he says, remain in me or remain in my love. Jesus is serious about his close friends experiencing him. He wants them in him. He doesn't want them missing out. He wants them to have fruit that will last and bring glory to his Father. Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5 says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. And I reference that verse because it speaks to my heart. Leading into this passage, the verses before, he says that the believers in Ephesus, he knew their deeds, that their hard work and their perseverance, that they didn't tolerate wicked people, that they tested those who were false teachers. They persevered. They endured hardship. On the outside, they looked great. They could have been in ministry for 21 years, serving students on a college campus. But on the inside, what really mattered was, were they remaining in Jesus? Was he their first love? Because the only thing that brings life is Jesus. The only one who can transform you is Jesus, and he wants you to remain in him. Now, I asked Martha to show a third picture. This is my incredibly awesome dog, Louie. I know, looking at me, you guys probably think I'd have a Rottweiler or, you know, German Shepherd, but he's like a poodle, kind of poodle mix. And man, Louie knows how to remain. If I walk into the home, he is at my leg and wants to be held. If I'm doing a meeting for leadership with their students, he is like on my lap. Like, I'll have a laptop up trying to work, and he jumps over the laptop and he just wants to be close. He understands that proximity is important. He gets near me, and it's like I'm trying to read, I'm doing whatever, and I find myself rubbing his belly. You know? And it just happens, and it's like, okay, dog, you know. At times, I'm like, kids, take the dog away. I can't handle it. One aspect of remaining in Jesus is being close. It's proximity. The other thing I noticed about Louie is he invests time. So when we're sitting at the dinner table, he's there. He's underneath the table, and he's waiting. He knows that at any moment, a tasty morsel is going to fall off that table. Last night, I had friends in town. My friend's eating a Bugle, and it pops off his mouth, hits the ground. I'm like, don't touch it. And as soon as he reaches down, he's petting Louie's head. We had a guy, you guys know Nick Otis? For 2 years, my dog didn't like Nick because he dropped a piece of cheese, and Nick picked it up before the dog could get it. Literally, every time Nick came in the house, the dog would run up to him, he'd see him, he'd growl. Like, just didn't like him. Louie invests time. If he hears the fridge open, if he hears the bag or whatever, he's there. And he stays and he remains. This idea of remaining or abiding, it's also used when it says, like, Jesus remained in that place for 3 days. It's time. It's being close, and it's time together. And the last thing I noticed with Louie is focus. You know, he knows what he wants. He knows he wants attention, and he knows he wants our food. And he knows where the food is. So, again, if you drop something, you don't have to bend down to pick it up because he's there. He sees it as it falls, and he's on top of it. What does that mean for us? To remain in Jesus, you stay close to him. You do things in your life to bring him near. One of the things I've started doing in this season is I stopped listening to the radio in my car. I found some CDs of the New Testament at a garage sale this summer. And I've just been listening to the Word of God. And I found that my desire for God's Word is increasing as I listen to it while I drive. And it's really cool. And I'm thinking about the passage all throughout the day. Find a way to get close to him. Maybe you need to start with a consistent time just opening up the Bible, reading a chapter at a time. Maybe you need to join a community group here at Oakwood. We have Group Link in the back today. It's a perfect opportunity to find other people who want to be close to God as well. Proximity, time. There's no substitute for time. To be a couple that walks hand in hand until your last moment on earth, as that picture we saw at the beginning, is something that builds over years of investment. Don't be discouraged if you don't have this great emotional experience when you first begin to get near to God. Continue to seek him. It says he draws near to those who seek him. And focus. I really believe that every person in here who has a smartphone knows how to focus. You focus at it while you're eating meals. You know, you focus at it before you go to bed. You focus on it when you wake up in the morning. It's a simple matter of attuning your heart and your eyes to what really matters. Remain in Jesus. I'm in process. I still need to remember to abide in him. every single one of us does. But he tells us that he's the source of life. He gives us his Spirit to live within us. His Father is at work pruning us to remove those things that distract and to refocus on us on who he is. And we can receive from him as we stay near him, as we give him time, and as we put our focus on him. You have some next steps in your bulletin. Let's see if I can find my card here. Here we go. And I'd like for you to just to take a moment to look at this and to kind of consider, what would God have for you today? The choices are, today I want to affirm that Jesus is my true vine. If you're making this commitment for the first time, let us know in the prayer request section. But if you're a follower of Jesus and you know him and you just want to affirm today publicly that he is your true vine, I invite you to check that box. Secondly, this week as an act of faith, I will thank God daily for the specific ways I see him working in my life to help me be more fruitful. Begin to cultivate gratitude. When you come home from a fall retreat and your refrigerator stopped working and all of your food is spoiled, be grateful that you live in a place with refrigeration, that God has given you the means to replace a lot of that food, and seek him and what he wants to do. Everything you experience is an opportunity to focus on him. And then finally, starting today, I will blank as I seek to remain in Jesus and keep him my first love. What's a way you can be near him? What's a way you can focus on him? What's a way you can give him time? I'm going to pray and invite up the next portion of our service. Father God, I thank you so much that you are the gardener. I thank you, Jesus, that you are our true vine. Help us to be a people that simply receive what you have for us. Help us to stay close, to give you our time, and to constantly turn our attention to you. Lord, we desire to see you do things in and through us that only you can do. And we submit to you, Lord. We want fruit in our lives to be to your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.